before God because of their consciousness. God has given every man a conscience, and since he has a conscience of that there is a God, when God gives him information or when he recognizes it, he says, I want to know more, or I'm not interested. Now, if he wants to know more, God will give him gospel hearing, and this is the 21st verse. Well, the 19th verse tells us about his consciousness, and also in the second chapter, the 15th verse that we read a few moments ago, and we'll see that again in just a few moments. But man has a conscience that there is a God. Anywhere you go in the world, regardless of whether they've ever had a Bible, whether they've ever heard about Jesus Christ, whether they've ever heard about God, they know that there's a God up there somewhere. They know they cannot understand him, but when they get to the place where they understand God, and everybody gets to this place except a few people, there are a few people in the world who die before they get to God consciousness. They die in infancy, and if they die in infancy, then they, of course, or their mind is not developed, then, of course, they'll be in heaven because Jesus Christ died and paid for their sin. We learn this from David's dealing with his young son and several other places of passages of Scripture. But man is conscious that there is a God, and when he is conscious of this, he either wants to know more or he's not interested. If he wants to know more, God will give him more information. That's the 21st verse and following. Now, we won't go back through all that again, but look at the second chapter now, beginning at the first verse. This shows that even a moral man is guilty before God. This is still a man that does not necessarily have the Bible. He's very moral. We know that an immoral man is guilty before God, a man who has done all the things that the 29th, the 30th, and the 31st verse is talking about. You can read those things there, and you would say, certainly, this man is in rebellion against God, and this man has mental perversion of God, and he has taken God out of heaven, and he's placed him into a body of a man or a bird or a four-footed beast or a creeping thing. And this man, a man like this, surely is guilty before God. Most people would say that. There are those who would say, no, God's a merciful God, and he's not going to send anybody to hell. No, he's not going to send anybody to hell, but they will send themselves to hell if they, when they become God conscious, they're not interested. Or when they hear, they reject the payment that Jesus Christ has made for them. And so we would say this kind of man is guilty. But what about the man who is very moral? A man, even though he may have the Bible, he may not have the Bible, but he is very moral. Morality is, of course, a relative thing. And God does not deal in the relative. You remember this. God always deals with the absolute. God is absolute righteousness. And absolute righteousness cannot have anything to do with relative righteousness. And that's the reason why to get to heaven, a man has to have the righteousness of God. As Paul is going to point out very vividly when we get to the third chapter. We get an absolute righteousness. It's not a relative thing. God clothes us with his righteousness. Now, the moral man can look over the fence at the immoral man and says, that man deserves to go to hell. And he's right. But the immoral man can also look over the fence and say, the moral man deserves to go to hell. And then there's a third fence that we can look over. And we'll see that next Sunday morning. And that's the religious man. Here's not only an immoral man, but here's a moral man. And then on this side of the fence, there is a third man, the religious man. And do you know he deserves to go to hell too? You see, usually, what the religious man, he looks over the fence and says, that moral man, he's not religious. He may be good, and he might have given a lot of things to society, and he might have done a lot for his fellow man, but that man is not religious, and he deserves to go to hell. Well, the religious man is right. And the moral man looks over the fence and says, there's that immoral man. Look how wicked he is, and look, he's just real open with it, and that man deserves to go to hell, but I deserve to go to heaven. And then here's the immoral man. He says, those old hypocrites, look at those moral folks over there. They're just, really, they're something else.
And look how self-righteous they are. That man deserves to go to hell. I've seen him cheat. I've seen him do wrong. Even though he goes around and says he's real right. And then there's a religious man. He calls him a hypocrite. You look at those old hypocrites over there. Those religious folks, they deserve to go to hell too. I don't, because I'm not a hypocrite. As an immoral man, see, I'm not a hypocrite. Well, you may not be a hypocrite. You may not be moral. It doesn't make any difference. Immoral, moral, religious. God says, and we'll find this out when we get to the third chapter, that all are condemned. That everybody's condemned. That there's none righteous, no, not even one. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. We're all wicked and we're all sinful, and everybody deserves that. So that we, regardless of what category we put ourselves, we're still all condemned. Now let's look at the moral man. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man. Notice. Whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. Now here is the moral man. He looks over the fence and he's looking at the immoral man, and he says that man is immoral and he deserves to go to hell. He might look over this fence over here and he sees the religious man that we're going to see next time, and he says, oh, he's a phony and he's a fake and he deserves to go to hell. Now, by him standing over here and looking at this man and standing over here and looking at this man, is that going to justify him? Just because this man is condemned and just because this man is condemned, does that elevate him? You see, this is what we usually do. Now, regardless of which category we fall in, we usually look at the other two categories. And everybody falls in one of the three categories in their life sooner or later.
Before you become saved. Everybody's in one or the other.
Just because you condemn somebody else, are you justified? For thou that condemnest, or thou that judgest, you're doing the same thing. Sure, that man is wrong, but you're wrong too, Paul is saying. For we are sure, notice, we're confident that the judgment of God is according to truth. Now, there are four principles of judgment here that God spells out to the moral man. And the first principle of judgment is found here in this second verse. He says, his judgment is according to truth. Now, you see, this is not a relative. Truth is not a relative thing. Even though today they try to make it relative. Because in our textbooks that we have, what we teach today or this year, next year, is going to be obsolete. So if what we were teaching today is obsolete tomorrow, then it's not truth. Even though we might teach it as truth, it still doesn't make it truth. Now, I'm thinking about some of our scientific things, and our science books particular. Now, most of the math books, well, we even changed those up, and now we're having to go back to the old thing. But there is absolute truth. Just because man's truth is not absolute does not mean that God's truth is not absolute. There are some absolutes in this world. And everything that God touches and everything that is associated with God is an absolute. And that's the only place that you'll find absolutes. Well, the first one is according to truth. And then in the sixth verse, we have the second principle of judgment. Notice the sixth verse. God will render to every man according to his deeds. And that word deeds there means work. The word is ergon, or work. He's going to render judgment according to man's work. There's a man who is maybe moral. And he has been working to get to heaven. And later on, we'll see, well, even though he's been working in the religious realm, that these will not do it either. These works will not get it. So that's the second principle. And then the 11th verse tells us the third principle of judgment. Now, today we put a lot of emphasis on personalities. You know, we think about how
the big thing to do is to develop your personality. You know, a person with a winning and a wonderful personality, that's the person who's going to succeed. And it's nice to have a good personality. You know, it's nice to be around people who can communicate and can be nice, and they are sociable, and they can move in good circles, and they say things in good taste, and they act in good taste. All good. That's fine. But when God looks down at you, He doesn't judge you according to your personality. He doesn't judge you according to person. He's not like sometimes I'm ashamed to say that our officials are like. You know, those that are running the upper crust and have the money, then God, you know, they say, well, it doesn't matter what they have done wrong. Well, they will just have to overlook this, you know. We have respect of persons, but not with God. Listen, it doesn't matter what kind of background you have. It doesn't matter what kind of circles you run in. It doesn't matter who you know. It doesn't cut in the eyes of God. He's going to judge according to absolutes. And either you have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, or you don't have salvation at all. Because in yourself, inside of yourself, we're going to say in a few moments, you can never attain perfect righteousness. All right, then in the fourth principle of judgment is found in the 16th verse. God is going to, He's going to judge according to my gospel. Judgment is going to be according to my gospel, Paul says. Now, what is my gospel? Well, we'll see this a little later on. It just means the gospel that Paul is presenting particularly, which means believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And if you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're condemned. It's just as simple as that. Now, these are the four principles of judgment for the moral man. Now, let's look at them in detail. Notice in the second verse again. But we are sure, we're confident. Paul says this is something that's absolute and that we can know, that the judgment of God is according to truth. According to truth. You see, God is all knowledge. God knows everything, and He is a righteous judge, and He is going to judge according to the facts. It doesn't matter where you are in society, no one has all the facts. In any court of law, that no one has all the facts. And they have to judge according to the facts that they do have. But when Jesus Christ stands, when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, He has every fact. He knows what you've done when nobody else was around but you. He even knows what you have thought every time you've had a thought in all of your life. He knows every thought that you've had. He knows every action that you've done. And He knows somewhere back there in the past whether you believe that Jesus Christ was the God who took on flesh and died and paid for your sins, and not only yours, but He knows that everybody in the world, He knows whether they've ever accepted this, whether they've ever believed this, whether they have ever received this or not. And if they have, He's going to say eternal life. If they haven't, eternal death. It's as simple as that. It's whether you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to judge according to truth. It's not going to be any two ways about it. He knows all the facts. He's qualified, and He's going to be a fair judge, and He's going to judge everyone fairly. Now, I'm glad that I'm not going to have to stand before God in my own works. As good a perfume as I use sometimes, and as nice as I try to dress, and as sweet as I try to be in society where people will think that where I'll have a good testimony before people, and I never have beat my wife yet, might someday, but I hadn't yet. Never done it in public. And as wonderful that's not going to cut it with God. He knows the truth. He knows my thoughts. He knows your thoughts. He knows what you've done.
And when you stand before Him, if you're standing on what you have done within yourself, it's going to be condemnation. Even if you are a good moral person, and I would have to consider myself a moral person, at least now anyway, you know. But this, my morality will not get me to heaven. Notice the third verse. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things? You judge somebody else to do, and doest the same thing, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? In other words, you do some of these things that the immoral man does. Let's look at them for just a moment if you weren't here last week. The 29th verse. All these unrighteous, fornication. Now, you ever committed fornication? Mental or physical, it doesn't make it. It's all the same thing. Jesus Christ says, if you look on a woman to lust after, you've committed adultery with her. So it doesn't matter. You see, and Jesus Christ knows whether you've done it mentally or not. Wickedness. This is overt wickedness on the outside. Well, of course, a moral man wouldn't be caught dead doing it. But what about covetousness? Have you ever coveted? Have you ever desired something that was not yours or you did not own or possess? Anything. It doesn't matter what it is. Even if you happen to be a bald-headed man, you would just wish you had hair like somebody else. It's the same thing. It doesn't matter. Or if you have pimples and somebody else has a real good complexion and you want their good complexion, that might get it every word it is. You don't have to covet all the money in the bank to be a covetous person. All you have to desire is just maybe somebody else in school one time, they had some paper or a piece of paper and you wish you had it. All the same thing. You see, covetousness is covetous any way you find it. Maliciousness. You see, that's evil on the inside. Envy. You ever had an envy at all in all of your life? Murder. Of course, you wouldn't call dead. Be called dead murdering somebody. No. Of course not. Strife. You ever deceive anybody? Ever try to, you know, we're talking about the immoral man. Of course, a moral man wouldn't think about deceiving anybody. You ever try to do that? Doesn't matter who it was. Your mom, your dad, your wife, your husband. It doesn't matter. Now, you judge that man, and yet you're doing some of the same thing. And we could go right on down the list. And even though we look real moral, basically, we're just as immoral as the immoral man. Because, as James 2:10 says, if we offend the law at one point, we're guilty. If you don't know that verse of Scripture, you ought to jot it down. James 2:10. How many thousands of dollars do you have to steal to be a thief? How many thousands do you have to steal? Well, I'll tell you, just one penny and you're a thief. Just one copper and that makes a thief out of you. How many people do you have to murder to be a murderer? Just one. How many lies do you have to tell to be a liar? It's the same type thing. All right, we judge somebody else, we're condemning ourselves because we do the same thing. Or despise it. Says that you do the same thing, that you're going to escape the judgment of God. If you do these things, you're going to escape. No, just because you condemn him, that doesn't justify you. And you know that we see this in society a lot. Here's a person who is guilty of something. And yet when somebody else does the same thing, boy, they just hit the ceiling. I've done this, you know. I'm guilty, but it's all right when I do it, but when somebody else does it, it's jet black. It's just sin of the worst kind. But when I do it, you know, well, that's not such so bad. Well, I really didn't mean to do it, you know. Or I won't do it real often like they do. You think that you're going to escape the judgment of God? There's no way. There's no way to do it. Or despisest thou the riches of the fourth verse?
now did you despise the riches of his goodness? Oh, listen. God wants to be good to you. God recognizes your dilemma. God recognizes that individually that you are guilty. And he wants to be good to you. He doesn't want to send you to hell. He doesn't want to send anybody to hell. He said so in the book. In 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, the 9th verse. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But you despise his riches and his goodness and his forbearance. How that he, even when Jesus Christ was there on the cross, he didn't pour out his wrath on those people who were trying to crucify his son. He was forbearing. And he's long-suffering. This is the reason why people like Ingersoll could shake their fist in his face and say, if there's a God up there somewhere, strike me dead. Here's a person who is just completely indifferent to God. And they say, I'm not interested in what God has to say. I'm not interested in what he has said. He's long-suffering. And that's the reason why that's the reason why we're all alive today. If God was not long-suffering, every time we'd do something, zap, he'd knock us dead. But he's long-suffering. And you know not, or not knowing, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. You see, he's long-suffering, he's forbearing, he's good. And this goodness should lead you to repentance. Now, this word repentance, it means to change your mind. You see, even though you're moral, and even though you're upstanding in the community, you should recognize that you're not an absolute. That you're not absolutely right all the time. That you're absolutely good all the time. You're absolutely just all the time. And this should lead you to repentance, the changing of your mind about yourself, and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ to get you to heaven, or whatever you're trusting to get you to heaven. You see, any good work that you might have. But as to thy hardness, you see, your hardness means unbelief, an impotent heart. Impotent means a non-changing of a mind. You refuse to change your mind. You're hard. You have set your course and you say, this is the way I'm going and this is what I'm going to do. And it doesn't matter what happens in my life, I'm going to continue down this way. Now, you might be sitting here in this audience this morning, and you might be just as lost as you possibly can be. And you might have had witness and testimony to you time and time and time again. But because of your hard-heartedness, you're refusing to believe the Word of God. Here's what's happening to you. You're treasuring up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now, you see, God lets you go, and he lets you rebel against him. He lets you go and do exactly like you want to because he has given you a free will. And when you say no to God, I'm not going to believe in your son, I'm not going to believe that Jesus Christ was God who took on flesh, and he died on that cross, and he paid for all my sins, past, present, and future, and you're just backing up wrath. Now, he hasn't done anything to you yet. And this treasuring up here is, the picture is like this of a dam. This is what they use this word for, is a dam that is backing the water up. And the water is being backed up and backed up and backed up and backed up. And you're down here on the lower side of the dam. And the water is wrath. Now, sooner or later, if there's no spillway, what's going to happen to that dam? It doesn't make any difference how strong it might be. There's no way that any dam in the world can hold the water forever. And when enough pressure hits that dam, then the water's going to rush down and be right on top of you there. Now, this is the picture that God is giving us here, that his wrath is being stored up and stored up and stored up. And he would like to pour out that wrath not upon you, but upon the Lord Jesus Christ.
In fact, that's what he did on the cross. The wrath of God was stacked up and stacked up and stacked up, and finally, 2,000 years ago, it was all poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and he took the full brunt of it all for you. For you personally. For not only you, but for everybody in all the world. Now, the only way you're going to escape the wrath of God is to stand where the wrath has already been poured out. And where has the wrath already been poured out? In the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you stand in Him, and how do you stand in Him? By faith. When you believe that Jesus Christ died on that cross and He was buried, He arose again the third day as the payment for your sin, then God takes you and places you in Jesus Christ. As the illustration that we gave several months ago about the prayer fire, if some of you remember it, how that this wagon train was going west out to California. And they saw this tremendous prairie fire there in the front of them. And the wind was blowing from west to east. And they were going right into it. And there was no way in the world they could outrun the prairie fire by going the other way. And meant sudden death for them as soon as that prairie fire hit, because they could see it for miles and miles and miles as they fire was leaping up. So they had a wise old man in the crowd, and he just went back behind him, and he set a little backfire, and of course the wind took the fire and just shot that away, and then they just stomped out the fire that was going against the wind, which was no trouble at all. And then they took the wagons and they pulled them back where it already burned. And of course when that prayer fire came over where they were, when it got to the burned out place, it just went out. And this is the picture of God's wrath. If we're standing where the fire's already been, there's no wrath on us whatsoever. The whole wagon train was saved. Not a single person was lost whatsoever, because they were all standing where the fire had already burned. And that's the reason why there's no wrath on me this morning, because I am standing where the fire's already been. I'm standing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you in Him this morning? Have you trusted Him as your Savior? Are you trusting in what God did to Him, that He poured out His whole wrath, all of your wrath upon Him when He died on the cross 2,000 years ago? Well, the wrath is being treasured up, and one day, if you will not receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll go according to your own deeds, then you'll be judged. Notice the sixth verse. Who will render to every man according to his deeds? When they stand before the great white throne judgment, everybody will be judged according to their works. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Revelation, the 20th chapter, that tells us about this. We have shown this to you several times, but maybe there are those who have never seen this before. God says He's going to judge us according to our deeds. That word deeds there means work. That's the word for work. It's ergon, our energy. Work. In Romans 2:6, according to His work. Now notice here in the 20th chapter of Revelation, the 11th verse, I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books, notice, put a little circle around that little S there on the word books. The books were open, and another book. Now notice, the second book is only a single book. It's not books, but a book. All right, we've got a set of books, and then we've got a book. Now the books are books of works, and the book is the book of life. Notice. And the book was open, and another book of a different kind, this word another here means of a different kind, another book of a different kind was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the what? The book of life? No. The books, the plural, according to their... And this is exactly the same word as Romans 2:6. Deeds, according to their works.
And it's translated correctly here in the 12th verse, the last word there. They will be judged according to their works. And what will happen to them? They'll be cast into the lake of fire, the 14th verse says. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, the dead, and death and Hades delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works, and death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. They were judged for their works, plural. They were cast into the lake of fire because God's going to render them according to their deeds. No man can work enough to get to heaven. In fact, the more you work, the deeper in debt you get. The old coal miner song, you know. You're just one day old and deeper in debt if you're trying to work to get to heaven. Because it's a free gift. It's not what you do of yourself, but it's what Jesus Christ has done for you. So we'll be judged according to our works. The 7th verse. To them who by patient continuous in well-doing, they are seeking. Now, this is the secret to this part. The word seek there. They're seeking what? They're seeking for glory, honor, immortality, and eternal life. Now, these things all belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet here's man seeking for this of his own self. He's seeking for glory and for honor and for immortality and eternal life. In Revelation 5:12, it says that glory belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 17:5 and John 17:22, it says that honor belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy 6:16, it says that immortality belongs to Jesus Christ. And 1 John 5:11 and 12, it says that eternal life belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these things, these four things belong to Jesus Christ. And yet here is man of himself trying to seek this of his own self. But you can't get it. You can't get it because it belongs to Jesus. But you see, when you have Jesus, you have it. See the paradox? You can't get it yourself. But once you have Jesus Christ, and once you're in Him, He has it. And therefore you share what He has. We'll see a little bit later on as we get to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. But unto them that are contentious, the religious man, the moral man who is contentious, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, wrath, tribulation, anguish upon every soul of man that doeth. And this word doeth means that which works out of a man. That which is on the inside and it works out of man that doeth evil. Now what's going to happen? Indignation and wrath. Tribulation and anguish is going to be upon every man that where the evil is on the inside and it works out. It doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Greek or a Gentile or whoever it happens to be. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh. And this word good here means the good. The absolute good. And this word work here means to reach on the for something on the outside. To reach for something that is on the outside. This is a different word for work. It means that which is on the outside and you're reaching for it. You're grasping for it. You're trying to get it from the outside. The good. Now the good here is salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's on the outside of man. You see, there's nothing on the inside of man that can get him to God. It's that which is on the outside that can get it. And what's on the outside? Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. Be good to the Jew and to the Greek. For there is no respect of persons. God, the only person God respects is the Lord Jesus Christ. How could He possibly respect you? How can He possibly respect me for the things that I have done in the past, how unfaithful I have been, and how sinful I have been, and how sinful you have been in the past? How could He respect you? He couldn't. There's no way. When someone has done something wrong to us one time, boy, we said, never again will they get an opportunity to do that to me. And we can't respect them. Well, God can't respect you either.
But you see, when we're placed inside of Jesus Christ, then he respects Jesus Christ. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. All right, here's a man without the Bible. Here's a man without the law. What's going to happen? He's going to perish without the law. As many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Now skip down to the 16th verse, because the 13th, 14th, 15th verse is a parenthesis. Notice, as many as have sinned without the law shall perish without the law. Many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Christ Jesus according to my gospel. It doesn't matter whether you have the law or whether you don't have the law. It matters not. Because even if you don't have the law, you're not absolutely right. And even though you don't have the law, and you look over here and you look at this man who is immoral, that won't justify you. Or if you're immoral and you look over here at the moral man, that won't justify you. Or you can look across the other fence and you can see this religious man. That won't justify you either. Because God is going to judge according to the secrets. You see, God is an all-knowing God, and he knows everything. He knows everything that you've done, and he's going to judge according to those secrets, according to my gospel. Now, that means that if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, no condemnation. We see this in the 5th chapter, the 1st verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation. I mean, the 8th chapter, I'm sorry, so the 5th chapter. There is therefore now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. Now look at the, for instance, the 13th verse. For not the hearers of the law are just before God. Not a person who just hears the law. Just because you hear the Bible, does that make you just before God? No. Even though you might have a Bible in your home and you know it's there, and maybe you even read it occasionally, is that going to justify you before God? Never. But the doers of the law shall be justified. You see, it's not just hearing it, but it's the doing. And as James 2:10 says, if you offend the law in just one point, then you're guilty of it all. Look at Galatians, the 2nd chapter, the 16th verse. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works, the energy of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now that's plain and clear, isn't it? You're not justified by working, by keeping the law. You're justified by faith in Jesus Christ. When you believe in Christ, when you believe that he was the God who took on flesh and died and paid for your sin, buried, and rose again the third day. Not the works of the law, or not the hearers are justified, but the doers. For the, back to Romans 2:14, for when the Gentiles, who have not the law, as the man without the Bible, do by nature the things contained in the law. Now, as a man who does not have the Bible, but he does the things that are contained there. Now, how many of them do what their conscience tells them to do? Here's a kid that doesn't understand the Bible, and his conscience tells him he knows it's wrong, and he, what, does he not do it because his conscience tells him it's wrong? Huh. I wish mine did, and I wish yours did too. I wish I had when I was a kid, but I didn't. Even long before I knew what the Bible said, even before I could read the Bible, I knew it was wrong inside, and I did it anyway. Just because you have the Bible, yet we do by nature things that these not having the law are law in themselves, who show that the works of the law written in their hearts, you see, it's written in their heart. They know it's wrong before they do it, and yet they do it anyway.
Their conscience. See, here's the guys with the conscience again. Also bearing witness. Their conscience tells them it's wrong. Even a kid. For a man out in Africa or wherever he happens to be, he knows it's wrong and he does it anyway. And his thoughts, you see, his conscience bearing witness about this. His thoughts, the meanwhile, are accusing or else excusing one another. His thoughts can accuse him, his thoughts can excuse him. Either way he wants it to go, he'll excuse himself. He knows it's wrong, but yet he still excuses himself from doing it. Because he's a moral person. Doesn't make any difference. Because God's going to judge him according to his secrets. Now, the wonderful news is this. We don't have to be condemned. We are. We still, even though we are condemned, we don't have to go to hell. Because Jesus Christ died in our place. Jesus Christ paid for our sin. And Jesus Christ this morning wants to give you, right where you're sitting right now, forever life. And all you have to do is receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Believe that when he was hanging there on that cross, God was pouring out your wrath, or the wrath for your sin upon him. God was paying for, Jesus Christ was paying for your sin. And he is your substitute. He was buried. He arose again. Because the job was complete. He had finished it. He had done it all. And he had done it all for you. Now you have but to believe that he did this for you personally. You see, you're personally guilty, aren't you? You're personally condemned, aren't you? I was too. I was just as guilty as you are. If I still got what I deserved, I would still go to hell. Because of my rebellion against God, because of my sin against God. But you see, he loved me and he paid for my sin. He paid for your sin. Now you personally believe this. You personally receive his death as the payment for your sin. You have forever life.